Today we continue our study of simple things. In fact, both this morning and tonight, we'll be looking at a couple more things that have to do with Christianity, that things that can best be appreciated, I think, when viewed in light of their simplicity. We've looked at simple discipleship, the simple gospel, simple hope. Tonight, Dan's going to talk to us about simple servanthood. Now, as you look at that list there on the screen, I'm thinking that you surely can see a common denominator that all of those things ought to be a part of. And that's what we're going to be discussing this morning, the simple church. In the past few weeks, we've talked quite a bit about the church that we read of in the New Testament. As you know, it is very important for us to make the distinction between that church that we read about in the New Testament and so many so-called churches that are everywhere you look around you today. It would be very foolish to deny that there are all manner of different churches today. And it would also be very foolish to pretend that any one of them is just as good as the other, because the fact is, many of them teach contradictory doctrines. Many of them advocate things, practices, and practices that are contradictory to one another, and sooner or later, all of those churches are going to get around to, if not outright telling you, at least suggesting to you very strongly that those other guys aren't right about all of this. So it's no wonder there are people out there who are looking for the right church. And that's a good thing. The right church is the one that we read about in the New Testament. In the first part of Matthew chapter 11, some of the disciples of John the Baptizer came to Jesus. In fact, the text says that John had heard some things about Jesus and sent his disciples, and they asked Jesus the question, "Are you the Messiah, or should we still keep looking?" Wouldn't it be refreshing if all of our visitors would come in our doors and ask, "Is this the New Testament church, or do we need to keep looking?" Back there in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus answered those fellows with a very unmistakable answer. In fact, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them." I don't know, maybe that passage ought to remind us of the importance of what people see and hear in us if we claim to be the New Testament church. So let's take a few minutes this morning and look at some of the characteristics of the church which is introduced to us in the New Testament. And in keeping with our theme for this morning, I'm obviously going to point out to you the simplicity in those things about the church we read of in the New Testament. And let's keep that defining term in mind as we take a close look at the simple church. I'd like to suggest, first of all, that the simple church of the New Testament sets forth simple teachings. Now, Jesus laid the foundation, the groundwork for the simple teachings of the church. In his ministry, as he worked and lived here on earth before his crucifixion. In fact, during his earthly ministry, Jesus was noted for the simplicity of the messages that he delivered. They were filled with illustrations that were taken right out of daily life in Palestine, as he talked about farmers and merchants and soldiers and all kind of things that the people understood very well. In those parables, we see illustrated some of the most important principles about the kingdom of heaven. There was another element to Jesus' teaching. While his preaching was full of simple terms and clear illustrations, very sensible, yet at the same time, his teaching was filled with authority. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, it says that the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus was teaching in a way that they were not accustomed to. From the words that he spoke and the lessons that he taught, it was clear that Jesus had authority. In fact, his final instruction to his disciples before he ascended back to the Father was to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. That is exactly what members of the early church were teaching and observing. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Jesus told his apostles, "Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you." And when the church was established, the first thing that said in describing the kind of practice that the church used was they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. That was the teaching that came from Jesus. In order for the church today to be the same church that it was when Jesus built it, the church must continue with those simple teachings. They are teachings which are easily understood and obeyed, and yet they are teachings that can allow one to grow and move on to spiritual maturity as knowledge and wisdom are gained. Someone has said that the church is a place where adults can swim and babies can wade, or perhaps the term should be babes can wade, as in babes in Christ. The church is not just an exclusive group of people who are so smart in spiritual things that they're above everybody yet. No, no. There may be one or two of you guys that are that way, but the church is also a place that's characterized by those who are continually learning and those who are still feeding on the milk. Those who've gone on to a little bit of solid food, or those who are able to eat the meat. All, you understand, in terms of the spiritual nature of the Word of God. Indeed, the church is home for the profoundly simple teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, I would also suggest to you that the simple church that we read about in the New Testament is a part of a very simple plan of salvation. Now, I feel somewhat compelled to try to emphasize the fact that there is a plan. You might not get that impression from some folks who claim to be teaching some kind of religion or some kind of church doctrine. They might leave you with the impression that, you know, just kind of do whatever you want to. Everything's fine. Just figure it out and do it. It doesn't matter how you do it. Oh, no. There's a plan. At the risk of sounding like one of the guys on the old TV show, The A-Team, I love it when a plan comes together, don't you? In fact, I despise a situation where something's got to be done and yet there is no plan. How are we going to get this done without a plan? The church is a part of a very simple plan of salvation. This plan for the saving of mankind is not just some formula that a few men came up with after getting their heads together for a while and they decided that, okay, looks like the majority's decided this is going to be best and so we're going to go with this for right now, and when that doesn't work well, we'll... It's not a plan that's changed several times. In fact, this plan has been in place from the beginning of the Lord's church, which we read of in the second chapter of the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, which is a history book about the church, people were taught the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the hearers learned through that teaching that they were lost insofar as God was concerned because of their sin, but that God had provided a way of salvation through Jesus, they did one of two things. Generally, they either accepted it in faith or they rejected it in disbelief. If they accepted it in faith, they were told to repent and turn away in sorrow from their sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. They were told to confess Jesus as the Lord and Master and as the Son of God. Acts 8, verse 37. And they were told to be baptized in order to have their sins washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we learn that as people met those terms of obedience that came from God, resulting in salvation, then the Lord added them to the church. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts 2, verse 47. So when we hear someone talk about wanting to be saved apart from and separate from the church, we understand that to be an impossibility because the church is a part of the plan. And the plan isn't complete if you leave part of it out. It wasn't until really after the New Testament era that there was a large-scale drifting away from the simplicity of this plan of salvation. As a result, today many people reject this simple plan of salvation that was set forth and was followed by all of those who obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But it wasn't God's plan that has changed, and today, a simple reading of the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, reading to see what those people did in order to be saved, shows us today exactly what needs to be done. It's no more complicated than that. In fact, I'm afraid some people are actually rebuffed by the simplicity of that plan. In the third place, this simple church that we read of in the New Testament observed a very simple pattern of worship. When you read the New Testament, you'll find none of the modern trappings that so many people use in worship assemblies today. The worship of the New Testament was profoundly uncomplicated, and well, the fact is, ours today should follow suit. According to Acts 2, verse 42, a passage we've already read, they continued steadfastly. They, members of the church, some of the earliest references to those who were members of the Lord's church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. And every Lord's Day, when we assemble here to worship, we must try to do the very same thing. We know that since God approved it then, He would approve it today if we follow that example. We observe the apostles' teaching through sermons and Bible classes. We enjoy the fellowship together when we sing, when we give. We break bread in observance of the Lord's Supper, just like they did, and we pray, both privately and publicly, as a part of our worship to God. Now, some people think that such simplicity is really undesirable, and some consider it downright boring and loathsome. As a result, they want to change from that simple plan of the New Testament, and though their intentions are good, the emphasis very quickly shifts from worshiping God to pleasing men. And when God is shoved aside in the effort to please ourselves or other people, I cannot express what must be his depth of disappointment. That practice is not new either, because even in Jesus' day, there were those who rejected the true teaching of God's Word and incorporated their own traditions and desires and precepts. In fact, in Mark chapter 7, verse 9, Jesus said, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions." That was not a complimentary statement that the Lord was making about those people. Number four, that simple church that we read about in the New Testament had a simple form of government. Now, it is very clear today that very few people are really all that concerned about how the church is governed. In fact, someone might ask the question, why do we even want to be concerned about such a seemingly unimportant and mundane issue as how the church is governed? Well, perhaps it would come as a surprise to many that the worst apostasy that ever took place in the context of the church happened during the first few hundred years of the church's existence, and it started with subtle changes in the way the church was governed. Gradually, the simple form of church government that we read of in the New Testament was replaced by a form of control patterned after the political bureaucracy of the Roman Empire, with an emperor in Rome who sat atop a pyramid structure with ultimate power. The church followed suit and formed a similar structure with all kinds of layers of people who had various authority in different places, and at the very top was the supreme ruler, the one with ultimate power and authority, and he became known as the Pope. All of this grew out of man's desire to modify and change God's simple plan for governing the church. If you'll study the New Testament carefully, you'll quickly learn that the congregations of the Lord's church were autonomous or self-governing, and that each one was governed over by its own spiritual leaders, referred to as elders, men who were screened by the qualifications that are given in Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Those men in the New Testament are also referred to as not only elders, but also pastors, shepherds, bishops, and presbyters. Now, the wisdom of this very simple system is not difficult to see, since each congregation, though tied to the others by common teaching and practice, was independent from the others as far as government was concerned. And therefore, no individual, no congregation, no group of people could ever gain control over others. What wisdom in God's plan. Now let's conclude our study this morning with one final point on how those simple New Testament Christians, members of that simple church, observed a simple way of life. In the New Testament, every single convert to the gospel of Christ was expected to conform to a way of life that was different from the world around him or her. That is no minor point, nor is that an easy concept to follow. We might say, especially today, from our standpoint, but I suppose that in any given time, in any given day, people would tend to say, it's hard to live life surrounded by the world, but separate from the way the world lives, especially in this day. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The key to Christian living is the nonconformity to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word transformed means changed. What little kid hasn't played with those transformers? The little vehicles that are designed to turn from machine into some kind of superhero with a couple of twists of the wrist and a flick of the finger. The idea of transformers, transformation, it's a very appealing idea, isn't it? That's the appeal of Christianity. Being transformed. Made possible because of the renewal of our minds. Living in such a way as to be a demonstration of the perfect will of God. The simple church. It's no more complicated than that. Oh, if we could convince people to lay aside all of the prejudices and all of the error of teaching and simply pick up again the New Testament, read and study it, and live just as they lived then in service to God. If you're not a child of God this morning, if you are not a New Testament Christian, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ as the New Testament teaches, let me sum it up again for you. Believe in Jesus as God's Son. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized. We'd love to assist you in that. Or if perhaps you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, there'll never be a better time than right now to come back and be restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.